Morning, everyone. I'm going to start off by sharing what happened last night in the Blackie household. I went to the kitchen to make some food, and from the lounge I heard my parents, who were trying to find a good movie to watch, I think, and they were surfing through the free YouTube movies you can find, and they're all very, in my opinion, cheesy and pretty cringe, and then a few of them were pretty, I heard blasphemy in one of them, and so I had them on, and I said, you know what, Mum and Dad, I've got a movie you can watch. No swearing, sex, alcohol, violence, anything. And if you give, well, you promise, I won't tell you the name of it, but will you promise to give it 10 minutes to see how you like it? So, sure enough, they did. And I played them Finding Dory, the Pixar film, and they loved it. It was such a good movie. And it got me thinking, actually. I'd remembered a while ago about something called retelling a movie plot badly. And it's where you describe a movie in such a horrendous way, but it still kind of makes sense. So I picked up a few of them from the internet last night, and I want to see if any of you guys can figure out what they are. So I'll say the retold movie plot badly and see if you guys can figure out the movie. So first one we've got is Talking Frog Convinces Son to Kill His Father. Anyone know this one? That one there was Star Wars. So that, of course, is Yoda. The next one is Depressed Widowed Father Teams Up with Mentally Challenged Woman to Find His Disabled Son. That one's Finding Nemo. Then we've got Father Reunites with Long Lost Son, Wants Him to Take Over the Family Business. That one there is also Star Wars. Yeah, and then we've got Everyone Dies. That one's Les Mis. And then Lunatic Enslaves Chocolate Making Entertainers and Then Slowly Kills Children in Front of Their Parents. Boom, yep, yeah, Willy Wonka. So, yeah, those were a few of the retold movie plots badly, but you can see how we can describe things in a way that is so different, very different than how we would probably, how we would normally describe the movie. But at the same time, I mean, they're not wrong, are they? Well, today, we're talking about, Andy, if you want to check it out, I can hope to describe to you the Great Commission in a way that will shift your view of it from maybe a mediocre, less important view to this view that at least I feel. So we'll get into the Great Commission. So who here actually knows what it is? Raise your hand if you know what the Great Commission is. A few of us? Cool. Well, I think it would be important to go through and say what it is. So I'll flick through to it once I turn this on. Here we go. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And it's at the end of a few of the Gospels, but here we go. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So that is the Great Commission. And a commission, I looked up what a commission actually is. It's where authority is given to someone to go and complete a certain task. And this being the Great Commission, it is a great task to be fulfilled and a great authority given to people. So I guess, here we go. Three reasons we should be sharing our faith and fulfilling this Great Commission. First one, we have been commanded to do so. I often hear people saying, Jesus recommended we share our faith, or it's asked, but Jesus didn't recommend we share our faith, and he didn't ask us to share our faith. He's actually commanded us to share our faith. So we know that Jesus has commanded us to do so. So I have a question. Raise your hand here if you love Jesus. Probably most of us in this room, if you call yourself a Christian, I hope you do. But in John... that's the next one. Here we go. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So most of you just raise your hand saying, I love Jesus. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of his commandments is that we share our faith. What we're going to do here now is do a bidding competition. Okay. So normally in an auction, the person out the front will be running the auction and saying how much you will buy something from me. But I'm going to kind of flip it around. So let's say that the thing we're selling, or the service that we're selling, is that you guys were to go and share your faith. So what I want you to do is I'm going to kind of go up from $0. And when I say an amount of money that would get you to go and share your faith with one person right now. If I gave you like a $5 note, that would be enough for you to go and share your faith, walk out and share your faith with someone. Raise your hand. So we're going to start at $0. Who would do it for free? A few of us. Be completely honest. All right, a few of us are doing it for free. Okay, what about $10? $10 is enough to get you out. 50? 50, that's the minimum. What about 100? Anyone above 100? A few of us, yeah? Well, what about, let's not turn it into money, but what about if you had a promise that Jesus would be with you always? Who would do it? Because we don't get money for sharing our faith, but we do have a promise that Jesus will be with us always when we do it. We see that at the end in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Jesus will always be with you when you are sharing your faith. So I was pretty convicted when I heard that, you know. Often we think I would do it for this certain amount of money, but having that promise is the best payment, for lack of a better word, for sharing our faith. Now, the second reason I've put here is heaven and hell exist. And so often I see Christians living their life as if heaven and hell don't exist. We live it and we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we go to church. However, our actions throughout the week don't reflect what we truly believe. Like, do we believe that hell is a real place? And I've got a few examples here of situations that can compare sharing our faith. So, first one, if you saw a blind man walking towards the edge of a 100-foot cliff, or let's say 100-meter cliff, what would you do? The first option we've got is get to know him and invite him to your house for a non-confrontational barbecue. That's the first option. Second option we've got is suggest a more fulfilling place to walk. Third option, give him your favorite Christian CD. And then the last option, of course, is warn the man of the cliff he's about to walk off. Hopefully you're starting to see the comparisons here. I was originally going to give a chocolate bar for someone who can answer this question, but I forgot to get one, so sorry, there's no chocolate. I got another question. When Paul pleaded with the people on Mars Hill in Acts 17, he demonstrated his concern for them by, and finished the sentence, A, inviting them to a worship service in the upper room, B, smiling and hoping that they would notice the peace in his eyes, C, saying things to make them feel good about themselves, or D, telling them about the coming day of judgment and what they must do to be saved. You see, when we put it into perspective, when we look at it outside of our own emotions and outside of our own thoughts, we're seeing, well, obviously the answer to that one is D. Obviously, rather than, you know, inviting them to a worship service or being nice to them and hoping they notice that for some way, D, we've got telling them about the coming day of judgment and what they must do to be saved. And it's so clear there, as well as the blind man example. Obviously, you would go and tell the man of the cliff he's about to walk off. There's so many different examples I can bring out, but we'll continue on. I used to walk by people and say, Jesus loves you. I remember thoroughly one time we went to Flip Out for a youth group event, and the person at the till, as we're walking out, I walked down and said, Jesus loves you. And then I thought, wow, that was fun, that was cool. But what does that actually do? I mean, is it true that Jesus loves him? Yes. Was it a nice thing to say? Yes. But is that actually going to make disciples? Probably not. You know, if we walk around and say Jesus loves you, while it is a nice and true thing to say, how is it actually going to make disciples? We have to be doing more than just that. And if anything, I found that if we emphasize this message of Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, some people, if you haven't given them the full story as to how he loves you and why he loves you and what he did to prove that he loves you, if we don't give them all that stuff, then they might come up with a kind of false idea of Jesus in which Jesus loves me, I've been told this my whole life, and he loves me, so obviously I'm going to be fine when I die. And I've found that is the feeling that people have a lot of the time. But going back to the thing about Christians living their lives as if hell does not exist, they're acting like someone at the beach. And this is myself included as well. I'm not perfect all the time, but if we are not sharing our faith with people, we're kind of like a person who's sitting at a beach watching a little kid who's in the ocean, and a great white shark is approaching them. And we're almost sitting there, and we're waving at them, and we're smiling, and we're reading our book on the beach, and we're just letting it happen. And when I compare it to that, you'd be shocked. If you ever saw that at a beach, you'd be completely shocked about that person. Why isn't he saying anything? And worse yet, sometimes I see Christians who are basically walking into the water with them. They're going in, they're looking at the kid who's just over there, they're walking into the water, and just waving, they're joining in, having fun with them, then maybe walk back out. But at the end of the day, what needs to be happening is us to be warning that little kid of the great white shark to come. And it's the same thing with sharing our faith. We must be warning people of the coming day of judgment, just as Paul did on Mars Hill. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty or feel shame about this, but I am concerned about the souls that are not being saved by the actions of Christians. So often when we think, when we get tempted to sin, we may think, I can face the consequences of my own sin. I'll go do this thing here, and whatever happens, I'll take the consequence. But a lot of the time we don't realize that we aren't the only ones taking the consequence for our own sin. Other people are seeing what we do, especially if you openly call yourself a Christian, and at the same time you're going out and getting drunk and partying and whatever, you're sinning in front of people, you're not the only one who's going to be taking the consequence for this sin. People will look at you as a Christian and think, oh, he's a Christian, he's sinning. Oh, maybe it's not that serious. Maybe my sin isn't that serious if he's going and doing it. And I've seen this example happen, and a couple of years ago, I was at a hospital visiting a mate, and next to him was a guy who was in a wheelchair. He was tetraplegic or something, and I started talking to him, and I wanted to share my faith with him, so I started doing it. We got into a conversation, and immediately he pointed out, because I asked him, have you ever had any background in church or anything, or what are your thoughts on God? And he said, well, I used to kind of be involved in a church, but I got put off when the worship team, the same worship team that was praising God and worshiping in the morning, I knew that the night before they had been partying and getting drunk. So the actions of that worship team, the actions of them the night before, although they may not have realized it, actually impacted probably not just this one guy and turned him away from the faith. I mean, how serious is that? The third reason I've got, here we go. One more point. A well-known atheist, Penn Jillette. Who's ever heard of Penn Jillette? He's a magician from America, but he's also well-known for kind of making fun of Christianity and all religions, really. He's very very stubborn in his views. But he says this here, which is quite... I was quite surprised when I saw it. You've probably read it already. But if you believe that there is a heaven and hell and that people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? And proselytize is sharing your faith. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? And this is coming from a guy who ridicules Christianity as much as he really can, okay? But you have to give it to him. I mean, this is so... When I read this, I was like, wow. I mean, if this guy here who's making fun of Christianity... And just, you get the idea. If he has this view here, how much more tolerant will a person be if they're maybe neutral or moderate or not really that bothered, you know? If people find out that you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, there is everlasting judgment and there's everlasting life, and we don't tell them, I agree. How much do you have to hate someone? Or how much love do you really have for this person? It goes back to love your neighbor as yourself. If you weren't a Christian and you knew nothing about it, how much love would you have, or how much love do you think a Christian would have if they didn't actually come and tell you of the up and coming judgment? Just like all these other examples with the cliff and with the shark on the beach. Anyway, the third reason I've got here is there we go. There's a shark. Didn't time that well. Right. Third reason, to remain in silence is a sin. And this sounds pretty direct, but we can't forget of the sins of omission, a sin of not doing something when we should. Now, let me ask you, if you had the cure for Alzheimer's disease and you kept it a secret, would that be considered wrong? Raise your hand if you think that's wrong, to keep the cure for a disease hidden from everyone. Probably all of us have our hands up. Now, what if we have the cure for sin and we keep it a secret? Is this also immoral? Hands up. We have the cure for sin. Probably everyone, or I would imagine, everyone who had their hands up for Alzheimer's would have the hands up for this as well, because it's the same thing. But I would argue that it's on a much bigger scale if we have the cure for sin. And I'm going to ask you to get a picture up. What's wrong with this picture here? Can anyone tell me? We've got a bunch of firemen cleaning their fire truck, probably taking good care of it, making sure it's good for the next use. Can anyone point out anything that's wrong with this picture? Anyone? Yeah, I haven't got their waterproof clothes on. But anyway, now what if I told you that this was going on behind them? Right? Now, if we went back to this picture, what would be wrong with the picture? Exactly. While they should be rescuing the people in the burning building and putting out the fire, they're cleaning their truck. Now, cleaning the truck isn't a bad thing, don't get me wrong. Just like as a Christian, serving God and worship and living a life and doing all these things, they aren't necessarily bad things. However, if you're in a situation where you could be sharing your faith with people, and you willingly choose to leave it out, and there are opportunities, and there are so many opportunities to share our faith. We don't realize, but I mean, any time you're talking to someone is an opportunity to share your faith, in my opinion, anyway. But yeah, just like these firefighters, if we stand here and we're doing good things, but they aren't the things that we should be doing at that moment. If that building is really burning behind them, they should be putting the fire out. There's a verse from James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So there we have the Bible confirmation that if you know something is good and you choose not to do it, that is a sin. While it's not listed in the Ten Commandments that you must be sharing your faith, otherwise it is a sin, although you could make an argument from the Ten Commandments how it would be probably. But here we have in James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That is also pretty convicting for me. I want you guys to finish this sentence with these different options. If I shared my faith with someone, they would probably A, physically attack me, B, think I'm a fanatic, C, thank me for it, or D, it doesn't matter what they do to me. Now, personally, I found C and D are the most common options. D, I don't really mind what they do to me because I know that I must be sharing my faith. And C, honestly, most of the time when I share my faith with people, they are thankful. I make sure to tell them that I love them and I'm doing it out of a place of love. I'm not trying to condemn them. I believe that they are you're currently going to hell. And, oh man, it's you cringe when you have to say that to people, but it's true. And most of the time, people thank you for it. If someone came up to you and thought you were in danger and warned you about it, whether you believe them or not, you would have to acknowledge the fact that they were kind enough to tell you. You'd have to. And if someone doesn't appreciate it, then too bad. Why does it matter? Does it actually matter? You've gone and you've obeyed God and you've listened to him and you've shared your faith. You know, our biggest enemy when it comes to sharing our faith is ourselves. We create all these false situations that are going to happen if we do share our faith. We think, oh, maybe they're not going to like me, or maybe after the conversation they'll go tell their friends and whatever. Our biggest enemy when it comes to sharing our faith is ourselves, and we make up the worst possible situations that will happen, and too often we don't consider the best possible situations. You know, if I had never shared my faith, then there may have been some people who have not become Christians. Well, let's say, I'm just making up numbers here. Let's say that I had shared my faith with 200 people over my lifetime. Now, if two of those people became Christians, would that be worth it? Yeah, what about one? What about zero? Still be worth it, right? Because people, well, A, you're shining the light of Jesus on the world. And also, what about those two people or one person that's become a Christian? What if that one person became the next Billy Graham and shared his faith and led 100,000 people to the Lord? So while you haven't directly led 100,000 people to the Lord, but if you guys, everyone here, if we all shared our faith with one person or one person became a Christian as a result of it, and then they went and shared their faith with one person, imagine how many Christians and how many souls would be saved. It's incredible. It's pretty obvious, but we just don't think like that because we're so put off by our own emotions and fears. I personally consider evangelism and witnessing to be the biggest part of my week. If someone asked me how my week was at school, immediately my mind jumps to Jesus Club and it jumps to the times where I've been sharing my faith. I don't really, as much as I value education in school, the biggest part for me is certainly witnessing. Because I think in the scheme of things, on the scale of things, how important is my stats result? I'm not a big fan of stats, but how important is my stats result compared to how many times I shared my faith? These things may be good and important, like education and doing well at school, but we can't dismiss the tremendous responsibility and opportunity to be able to share our faith. When we get towards the end of our lives, are we going to be thinking, man, I'm glad I binge-watched The Office 3 times in 1 year? This random example I can think of. Well, I'm so happy I spent 1,000 hours on a particular video game. Are we going to be thinking that when we're on our deathbed or when we get towards the end of the life? Or would you rather be thinking, man, I'm so glad I spent that time knowing God and making God known to others. Personally, I'd much rather be at the end of my life thinking I'm glad of all that time and all those opportunities I took to share my faith with others. Because in reality, everything, in my opinion, everything else in life is, while they may be good, is it the best thing that we can be doing? Now, I do want to add that I don't think evangelism is the only important thing that we can be doing. Obviously, discipleship is just as important. Worship, serving God, all these other things are great. However, what I'm saying is that if you're in a situation where you can be sharing your faith, then you should be doing it. Now, obviously, we all share our faith in different ways. We're not always going to, all of us aren't going to get up in the square with Steve and start preaching and while some of us do, that's great, but everyone has a different way of communicating and sharing our faith. Now, some examples of this may be finding a YouTube video that summarizes an answer to a particular question people have, or finding a YouTube video that is sharing the gospel and maybe putting that on your Facebook page for people to see. Or maybe it's having one-on-ones with people. If you don't like public speaking, you can be having one-on-ones with people. Or maybe it is going out into the square and preaching to strangers. You know, it doesn't really matter what your gifting is. We all have different giftings. However, as long as you are doing, because everyone in this room has no excuse to not be able to. We can all pick up a phone and share a video. We can all talk to someone, right? So, yeah, that's for you, it may be sharing YouTube videos. I do that a lot myself, but whatever you do, make sure you are fulfilling the Great Commission. So going back to what a commission is, it's a great authority that's given to you. We have authority given by Jesus to be able to go and share our faith. We've gotten this commission to go and fulfill this great and important task. So in whatever you do, make sure you are fulfilling it. I'll pray to finish. And then we'll have the worship. But yeah, please think about that and come and chat to me afterwards if you have questions. But dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come speak. Thank you for the Great Commission and the authority you gave to us and the promise that you will always be with us when we're sharing our faith. Thank you for convicting me to share the sermon and to go and share my faith personally, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name that we would go and make disciples. Amen.
Amen.